Through the Gospel of John, which I hope you are excited about. John is often a favorite book of the Bible for a lot of people. A lot of great passages in the book of John, and I look forward to being together with you in the book of John for the next couple weeks. But the reason we're starting it now is because we are here in the Christmas season, and this is a great passage that talks about Jesus, the Word, the Light, who is coming into the world. And that's exactly what we're going to celebrate here in just a couple more weeks at Christmas time. And it's hardly a better way to get started than John chapter 1. So thank you to Ron for reading this passage. And I invite you to keep your Bibles open there as we're going to be looking at it, referring back to it throughout the message today. So our new series title that we're getting started with this morning is When Light Invaded the Darkness. We'll be going through the Gospel of John, and like I said, I hope that you're really excited about it just like I am. Here's our message for this morning, titled Let There Be Light. And we got 5 points that we're going to see in this passage from verses 1 through 13, John 1, 1 through 13. These five different points, we're going to talk about the Word, the Light, the Witness, the World, and God's children. All right, are you ready? Some great stuff in here, and let's get started. The first thing we see in verses 1 through 3 is the Word before and during creation. All right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Very well-known verse. I think from the context that Ron read, I think we may have a good grasp, a good handle on the fact that John is talking about Jesus here. If you haven't realized that yet, let me start off by telling you that John is telling the story about Jesus. That's what a gospel is. There are four gospels to start off the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each one of those writers sets out to tell the story about Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection. So this is a story about Jesus, and John starts off telling us about Jesus, but he doesn't call him Jesus to start off with. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So there's a couple things that you notice here that are really important for our passage today. First off is these three words that start off the Gospel of John. In the beginning. Have you heard that somewhere else before? Does that sound a little bit familiar to you? You remember the very first book of the Bible, Genesis? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The same three words there, in the beginning, and the same concept. John is consciously trying to allude back to the book of Genesis and God's work in creation there. That was the beginning of all things that were created. But he's going to go back even before then and talk about what existed at the time that all things were created. So he starts off and he says, in the beginning, but he doesn't start off by assuming God this time in his work in creation like Genesis does. Genesis assumes that God is there and that he's the one that's creating. John is going to assume that God is there and also that he is not alone. He is not just there by himself. He's going to enlighten us a little bit more about who God is, which is really a neat thing for us to see after the last 5 weeks as we've been talking about the doctrine of the Trinity on Sunday mornings. And this is a great passage that teaches us that God the Father and God the Son existed together for all eternity as two, and then the Holy Spirit being the third person of the Trinity, without any beginning or end. They are all eternal, one God in three persons. In the beginning was the Word. Why would John call Jesus the Word? That's one of the biggest questions here about John chapter 1. That's one of the things that a lot of people look at and study as they study this passage of Scripture. Why would John use this word about Jesus? In Greek, it's the word logos, is how you say it. And it is just a word that means literally word, or message is another way that you can translate it. So why would John call Jesus the Word? Why is that John's way of introducing Jesus? I mean, the way you introduce somebody is pretty important, right? If I'm going to, me and Sarah and our boys are walking up to somebody, you know, the first words that I have to say about, this is my wife, Sarah, and these are our boys, Thomas and Aaron. You know, it's important. This is something that we realize even just in interpersonal reactions. The way you introduce somebody is important. So how is John going to introduce Jesus to us? He calls him the Word. Well, why would he do that? Why would John call Jesus the Word? The reason, and I'll explain this a little bit, is because I think the word, logos, communicates to every possible audience that John is writing to, both the Jewish audience and the Gentile audience. No matter what kind of background, no matter what kind of philosophy you're adhering to, whatever, wherever you're coming from, you are going to understand a little bit about what the Logos is. If you come from a pagan background and you were involved in philosophy, particularly the Stoic philosophers of this first century, they believed that the Logos was the undergirding principle underneath the whole world. You might call it, you might sort somewhat refer to it as logic or math, you know, things that exist kind of outside of creation. We think, you know, 2 + 2 = 4. That's an eternal truth. It's there. Maybe logic being the same thing. I think when you come to our contemporary context, a lot of people use the term energy in a lot of the same way, that there is an energy where that always exists and there's only transfers of energy when objects move and things like this. What kind of energy is there? And it's like this undergirding thing that we believe is always there and always has been and always will be. And that's kind of the way that a lot of Greek philosophers use the term logos. It was the undergirding thing underneath all of reality. So John can use the word logos, and this is pretty cool that he can do this, in a way that's going to communicate to an audience that's not Jewish in background, that hasn't been raised on the Old Testament. They will understand, at least in some measure, what John means when he says, in the beginning was the Word. Because they believed that the Word was eternal, that it always existed, that it was never had any, there was never any chance that it was going to stop existing in some way. So John is telling even that audience something very important about Jesus. But then you think about the Jewish audience. What does the Word mean to a Jewish audience? It's even more powerful because you think about Genesis chapter 1, where God said, let there be light. And the very Word of God is what creates. It's what displays his power. It's what puts his power and his will into action and into being. The Word of God is the same term was used of the Old Testament law. So God's work in giving the law and revealing himself to the nation of Israel is encompassed in this, in his word there. The Psalms talk about how the word of God is eternal. The book of Isaiah says the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. So there's a lot of weight that's imported when John uses the term word for Jesus. What is most important? What is he really trying to get across most of all to us? Is that when God spoke, he revealed himself to people. We know God through his word given in creation, through his word given on Mount Sinai, the law of the Old Testament, through his word given through the prophets of the Old Testament. God made himself known through his word. And now there is going to be the ultimate self-disclosure of God the Father to people. God is going to make himself known more clearly in a way that has never been seen before. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, is the exact image of God the Father. He reveals his attributes, his character, his desires absolutely perfectly. And God was about to let the Word be known in Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How does that work? How can he be with God and was God at the same time? I mean, that doesn't make sense. You know, if me and Ron are riding in the car, I'm with Ron, but I'm not Ron. It blows your mind, right? But this is the doctrine of the Trinity that we've spent the last 5 weeks talking about, that God is one God in three persons, that Jesus, as the Word, can be with God. He can be with God the Father, and he can also be God himself with all the divine attributes. He is divine in and of himself, but it's not enough just to say that the Word was divine. The Word is God eternally. So John is jumping into the deep end of the pool here, isn't he? In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So at the beginning of all things, when things were being created, the Word was with God then. He didn't come into existence when all created things came into existence. He already was. And that verb tense there is very important, particularly in Greek, that it's an abiding existence, not one that starts at one point, but one that always is. That's when we get later on in the book of John, and Jesus says, before Abraham was born, I am. He didn't start being at any point. He is in and of himself pure existence. He was with God in the beginning. So that's how John chooses to introduce us to Jesus, the Word of the Father. The Word before and during creation. That's verses 1 through 3. Now let's look at this next section of verses, and let's see the light who pierces spiritual darkness. We're going to change our focus now from what the Word was before creation to some of the things that happened in creation itself. Let's look at verse 4. I skipped verse 3 there. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And that's it really is a redundant statement in a lot of ways. It sounds like it to us, and it's meant to sound that way. Through him, all things were made. Because even in John's day, as he wrote his gospel in the last part of the first century, there were people that were saying wrong kinds of things about Jesus. That Jesus was maybe the first of God's creation. He was the most important and the best, but he was still one of God's creations. But John wants to deny that, and he wants to say, no, Jesus really has always existed as God. So he says, through him all things were made. So creation exists through the agency of Jesus. Jesus was the one who put creation into motion. He brought it into being. God spoke it. Jesus did it. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So John says, let me go back and review that again, just in case you didn't get it the first time I said it, that all things were made through him. Anything that was made, all created things were made through Jesus. That means that Jesus is being put in a different class than other created things. He exists in and of himself. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Powerful statement there. Maybe even the strongest statement in verses 1 through 3 about the eternal preexistence of Jesus. So let's see what happens now in verse 4. Now that we know who the Word is and what he's been doing for all eternity, that he's with God and he was God. Verse 4 says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. There are a lot of theme words that John uses throughout his gospel that we'll be talking about. Life is one of those important words. Light is another one. Particularly here in our passage today, light is incredibly important. But he starts off by saying, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Turn over just a couple chapters to John chapter 5. Just a minute ago, I was talking about how Jesus was pure, unfettered existence. He says that before Abraham was born, I am. Look at John chapter 5, verse 25, and particularly verse 26. John 5:25, very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of God, of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And then hear this verse. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. So the Father, God, has life in himself. The Father is life. There is no death in the Father. There is no contemplation of death or ceasing to existence. He is pure existence. He is life in and of himself. And in the same way that the Father is life, so the Son is life. The Father has granted that the Son would be life in and of himself. For as the Father has life in himself, the verse says, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. When you hear the word life in the book of John, it has to do with spiritual and eternal life. That exists, he is the fountain of it, is the picture of what John is saying back in chapter 1. Again, so in him was life, the Word existing with God and was God. In this Word also was life, like a fountain flowing out of him. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. So he's talked about life, and now he's going to move to another analogy, another picture here. That life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Great poetic language there, because it gives you some awesome visual images. But I think what really opens up our eyes to what John is doing here is to see how John is playing off of the Genesis creation account. Because he started off this our book with "in the beginning," right? And now he's talking about life that is shining in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That life was the light of all mankind, he says. So if you could, you don't have to literally close your eyes, but at least in your mind, get a visual image going of what happened in the first creation when there was literally nothing. God created out of nothing. There was no light, no worlds, no stars, no moons, no people, no atoms, nothing. And God speaks and says, "Let there be light." And off out of this extreme nothingness that we can't even fathom, suddenly a ray of light pierces through the darkness. Because God spoke, because of God's word. Nothing like it had ever happened before. That there was nothing and then there was something. God created light. And the light shines and it pierced the darkness. And the darkness tried to overcome the light that God had created, but it couldn't do it. The light shone through the darkness. A lot of people look at, even a lot of Bible scholars look at this and they talk about, well, what is John talking about here? Is he talking about the first creation or is he talking about Jesus coming into the world? And the answer to that question is yes. Because he is helping us to get this visual image in our minds of light piercing absolute nothingness as what Jesus did when he came into the world. There was a world that had absolutely no life in it apart from him. And he came as the light for all mankind, piercing darkness, a dark world that wanted to overcome him, that wanted to prevent him from shining his light of righteousness and eternal life and the glory of the Father. Because men love darkness is what John says a couple chapters later. Flip back to chapter 3. I just want to point this out to you real quick because I think it's really important for understanding the passage we're in. John chapter 3, after verse 16, the one you're very familiar with, just a couple verses later, look at verse 19. John 3:19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. But people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Light has come into the world. Jesus, born in a manger, living a perfect life, dying a sacrificial death on the cross in our place for our sins, being raised from the dead, perfectly fulfilling God's law. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness has not been able to defeat it. The darkness couldn't figure it out is another kind of flavor you could get from that. Some of your translations may say the darkness has not understood it. The idea there is understanding something and comprehending it and mastering it. The darkness could not master the light that Jesus was bringing into the world. He was too great. So Jesus is the light who pierces spiritual darkness. Verses 6 through 8, just real quickly on these because we'll get to spend some time talking about John the Baptist. Verses 6 through 8, look down there at me. He almost changes subject so quickly. It's almost a little bit jarring. There was a man who sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. So why does John bring John the Baptist in? John that's writing this book is not the same John as John the Baptist. This is John. This is a lot of Johns, I know. So it could get a little bit confusing. John the Apostle is the one that's writing this book. John the Baptist is another John, or John the Baptizer. We don't want to make him sound like he was a member of a denomination that exists today. Of course, Baptists and Methodists didn't exist back then. We call him John the Baptist sometimes. So it really just means John, the one who baptized people. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness. So this is really the narrative part of John's gospel getting started here. This is the story that he's going to tell about Jesus. And he's starting off the story by telling you about the narrator, the forerunner, John the Baptist. You ever seen a movie where it kind of starts off maybe just some, maybe no picture at all, or maybe some scenery or something, and the voice of a narrator starts and talks for, you know, two or three sentences or a paragraph or two, and they're kind of setting the scene and giving you some different cues about what's going to be going on in the story. But then, after just 30 seconds or so, the voice of the narrator finishes his part and he stops speaking, and then the main character comes into view, right? Well, that's what John the Baptist is here for John's gospel. He's the narrator that's setting the stage for the true light, the one that John has always been pointing to for us to hear and know about. But John thinks we need to have this narrator come in and set the stage. That's why he starts off already with a man named John who was sent from God, coming as a witness concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. John's saying that it's really not about him. It's really not about John the Baptist. John the Baptist is coming to tell us another person's story, the story of the word, of the light that was coming into the world to save his people from their sins. Then we move on a little bit farther. In verses 9 through 11, we see the world who rejected the light. And this is a tragic set of verses. I hope you can hear the sadness in John's pen as he writes. Look at verse 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. He made the world, and then he came into the world, and they acted like they didn't know who he was. I mean, here's kind of what I compare it to. It's around Christmas time. You have a lot of places you can go and watch model trains. They had a church across the street, Avalon Church of Christ. They had a big train set up in their gym. We went last week, took the boys to let them see it. Back when we lived in North Carolina, there was a guy about 45 minutes away that had kind of a whole shed and barn that was built as a train house. It was amazing, all the work that goes in. It's not just the trains. They also have buildings and cars and things that move and everything like that. And like, that's the closest thing I can get in my mind to us creating something the way that God created the world. Because, you know, these trained people, they create little miniature worlds for their trained people to live in. It takes so much time. I mean, so much dedication. It's a hobby for some people. We all have hobbies. But they build this world. And think about if they could like shrink themselves down and like go play around in their little carnival, train carnival world. You know, in the little train figurines. They're like, what is that guy doing? How's he walking around? You know, all I can do is move my arm like this. I don't get it. It doesn't make any sense to me. You know, you got the guy that's like playing basketball and shoots the ball and the ball comes back. That's like the mechanized little train people. And they don't get this guy that can walk around and talk to people. He's the creator of everything. They should know him. He put his time and care and effort into making this world as perfect as he could. And they look at him like he's an alien. They've got no love for him. They're like, what are you doing here? Get out of our world. Light was coming into the world, but men loved the darkness, is what John says. So even though Jesus had poured his very love and effort and care into creating this world for us, he came to be a part of it himself, and he was rejected. He wasn't even recognized. How sad is that? Or the next verse, verse 11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Here's another picture I thought would help you grasp the tragedy that's here in these verses. We've got some of our college students are home at college right now. We miss them. I know Michael and Carol probably miss having them in our college and young adult class. But I remember what it was like going home for college, like over Christmas break. I went to college all the way down in Dallas, so I didn't get to come home the whole semester, and then finally get to come home for Christmas break. It was an exciting day. Really looking forward to eating mom's food and everything like that. You know, but you've been gone for months, and you walk in the door. You're so excited to see your family, that which was your own. And think about what it would be like if you walked into that door and they looked at you like you were a burglar walking in through the door. Who are you? Get out of here. We don't want any part of this. Thrown out on the street. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And the contrast here between the incredible work of Jesus in creating the world and loving the world and bringing light into the world versus the reception that he received is absolutely astonishing here as John opens his gospel. But in the sadness, in the tragedy, there's a glimmer of hope. And that's what we see in verses 12 and 13. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. So the story of Jesus' rejection is not the whole story. That's the broad general truth about how Jesus was received when he came into the world. But there was a remnant. There were a few people who didn't reject him, who didn't throw him out, who didn't want to get rid of him. They received him, is the word that John used. They believed in him. And he's using those words in parallel there. They mean the same thing. They're just shedding light on each other. Receiving Jesus is believing in him. Believing in Jesus is receiving him. He says that when those people received him, he gave them the right to become the children of God. You notice that that's very different language than our world likes to use today. The world's perspective is that everybody is a child of God. The world's perspective is that pretty much everybody belongs to him. And if you push him, if people do bad enough stuff, then maybe he sends some really bad people to hell. But we all start off as God's children. But that's not what John says here. John says that we need the right to become children of God. Some of your translations say power there, and that is okay, but it misses the point a little bit. The point is that he gave the right or the ability. They didn't have the ability before. They didn't have the right before. But suddenly he gave them the right and the ability to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent nor of human decision or a husband's will. Those three different descriptions in verse 13 are all pointing to the fact of natural birth. That's really what it's all going back to. So John is making a distinction here that there is a different kind of birth. We're going to see this very vividly in John 3, right, as Jesus talks to Nicodemus. But there is a natural birth, and then there is another birth that can take place in the lives of people who receive Jesus and who believe in him. They can be born again. They can be born in a different way. They can be born of the Spirit is what John will go on to call. And what does it take? How does someone become someone with the right to become a child of God? How can they receive him? How can they believe? And John tells us exactly there, to those that believed in his name, to those that received Jesus. So here's what the picture is. Let's go back to that picture we started with of complete nothingness, absolutely nothing there. And then the light shines through and pierces. And we're witnessing this as people. So there's not absolutely nothing there. We're just there as like maybe cameras or something. I don't know. Maybe, it doesn't work all the way. Just bear with me. We're seeing what's going on there, and we're able to react to it, even though there's nothing there. And the light shines through and pierces nothingness. And we have the opportunity to react to the creation, to the light that has come into the world. And what most people do, what most of the world does, is instead of gravitating toward Jesus, they turn their back on him, say, no, I love the darkness. I don't need the light. I don't want the light. But there were a few that received Jesus, that believed in him, that turned toward the light and received him. So the tragedy that happened when Jesus came into the world of being widely rejected, we this morning have the opportunity to mitigate that tragedy in some ways. Because even though the world around us may be saying, I want no part of Jesus, I don't want to know him, I don't want to come into the light, we can jump up and say, me, wait, everybody else may reject him, but I want it. I receive you, Jesus. I believe in you. I want to become your child. We can react differently than the way the world did. And when we do, when we receive him, when we believe in his name, he gives us the right to become the children of God, turning face on toward the light that Jesus has to bring. There may be some people today that have not turned toward Jesus the way that I'm talking about. You haven't believed in him yet. You haven't received him yet. You haven't turned your life over to him yet. You haven't given yourself to him as your Lord and your Savior. And there's no better day than today, because God said, let light shine. And that light can shine in your heart. And if you already know Jesus, then rejoice that he is the everlasting, eternal word of the Father who came to show us what God is about. In just a moment, we'll worship together after I pray. If you don't know Christ yet, if you haven't given your life to him, if you haven't received him and become a child of God, we'll have a couple counselors in the back that I would welcome you to come, to go and talk with them so that they can help you to receive Jesus for yourself. Don't leave today without turning toward the light, the word of the Father, Jesus Christ himself. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the gospel that John wrote. Very likely an old man reflecting back on his life of ministry and sacrifice and persecution. But he wanted the message of the light of the world to shine into lives for hundreds and hundreds of years, if necessary, until Jesus came back. And he gave us these very words. God, we praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this morning. We praise you for sending your Son, Jesus, your eternal Word, who was with you and who was God himself, into this world to rescue us sinners. God, we bless your name today. We rejoice in Christ, our Savior. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.